How are you today? Amen. Enjoy worshiping the Lord? Amen. I'll tell you, I love having two services because you can get to worship twice. And we go to three services, that'll be even better. I might need a jump start in between, but praise God. We're in the book of Daniel. This is part three of our series in the book of Daniel. So turn there with me. We're still in chapter one. We did a brief outline of the book of Daniel. Half of Daniel is history, and half of Daniel is prophetic. When we get to chapter seven, we'll shift gears. Appropriate book for this time. It works hand in hand with the book of Revelation. It's great for the season that we're in. And I pray today that as we unpack some of what's in chapter one here, we are looking at the historical account of Daniel's life and ministry and the exploits God used him for, but they have implications for us today. When we read scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, they're not just Bible stories. Amen. Come on, let me get more than half an amen on that one. It's not, well, we hear about, this is the living, breathing word of God. It has application to every part of our lives. It's absolutely 1,000% relevant. None of it's antiquated. None of it is just for our entertainment. But as we unpack Daniel here today, we're going to be in chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 8 through 21, and we're going to jump right in. Father, we thank you this morning for this study. We thank you for the applications, Holy Spirit, that you're going to make from this text to our lives. Lord, I pray that none of us would leave here the same way we came, but we leave changed by your Holy Spirit today. Father, help us to get what you have for us as individuals today. Holy Spirit, open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, so that we can apply these biblical truths to our lives. And on Monday morning, we'll be different than we were this morning. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel 1, starting in verse 8. The first two verses we touched last week, they're a recap. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. So Daniel has this heart that he doesn't want to become a Chaldean. He wants to hold on to his faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of all seen and unseen. And he doesn't want to defile himself. So he gets favor that God put on his life from the commander to not eat the king's choice food and drink his choice wine. Remember, we said the world wants us to eat out of its hand so it can control us. But we're godly, and we don't need to become worldly. And Daniel would not allow himself to become worldly. We pick up in verse 10, and the commander has some issues here with Daniel's request. The commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord, the king, who has allotted you food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking gaunt in comparison to the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." The stakes are high. Anybody going to work tomorrow in danger of the guillotine? No, you might have a rough job and a rough boss to deal with, but the stakes couldn't be higher. Verse 11, "But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Please put your servants to the test for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see.' So he listened to them in this matter, and he put them to test for 10 days. Verse 15, "At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. As for the four youths, listen, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every kind of literature and expertise. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them out of all of them, All, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of expertise and understanding with the king consulted them, he found them to be what? 10 times better than all the soothsayers, priests, and conjurers who were in the realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. So, powerful situation here. The stakes are high when we pick up in verse 10. We know that Daniel had the right heart. He was humble, but he was persistent. He decided he was not going to defile himself, and he's given favor and compassion from the Lord. Verses 10 through 14 is kind of the, we see this favor and compassion on full display here. In verse 10, the stakes could not be higher for the commander. Daniel says, I don't want to defile myself. Don't want to eat the king's food. Don't want to eat his wine. I want to just rely on the Lord. And you might say, well, you know, it's an unusual request. And I talked about this in almost every service, but if I had a choice between the choice food and vegetables, steak and all that stuff and vegetable, I've been on a Daniel fast before, and I got a bone to pick with him when I get to heaven. But he says, no, we don't want to eat out of the king's hand. We don't want to become Chaldeans in our heart. We're going to rely on our God. And so, you know, he says, don't make us eat this. And verse 10 shows that the stakes could not be higher. And the commander makes it very clear. He's terrified of doing what Daniel's asked him to do. Why? Because his head is literally on the line. If he presents these guys and they look like, you know, 10 miles of bad road, you know how you look in the morning when you get up before, you know, sometimes it takes a long time to look like this in the, you know, it's a lot of work. And the older you get, it's more work and you need all the help you can get. And he's like, if I bring you before the king and you look horrible, my head is literally on the line. I can be executed. So he's terrified to do what they've asked, and it would literally cost him his life if it doesn't work out well. I ask you this, how do you get someone who is in charge of you to literally risk everything for you when there's no upside for them? How do you do that? Any good salesman here? Anybody can sell snow to Eskimos? No? How do you get this guy to risk everything for you and there's no upside to it for him? All that's at risk is his entire life. And I want to tell you the answer to that question is you don't. You don't convince somebody to do that for you unless you have the favor of God on your life. The favor of God, listen to me, church, the favor of God is the most important thing we could ever have on our lives. People will tell you, no, you need love. The world says you need money, you need influence, you need to know the right people, you got to have the right degree. All of that's good, fine, and well. But listen to me, without God's favor on your life, you're never going to get anywhere in this world. Amen. Daniel had the favor of God on his life, like Joseph had the favor of God on his life. Joseph went from the pit to the palace to second in command of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. How does that happen? Not without the favor of God. Amen. Psalm 44:3 says this, for they did not gain possession, talking about the Israelites, of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance because you favored them. The psalmist understood Israel's success was totally wrapped up in the favor of God. They weren't the strongest nation, the most powerful nation. They didn't have the most powerful military, but yet time after time, God put them in places they could never get there themselves, because of his great favor on their lives. I want to tell you something. Grit and determination and hard work are all good things. But without God's favor, they won't amount to anything. Oh, I'm going to make it by my own grit. I'm going to make it by my own hard work. I'm going to make it by just being aggressive and climbing over others. No, you're not. You're not going to make it without the favor of God. And if you do and you claw your way to the top, you'll fall just as quick as you got there. We need God's favor. The Apostle Paul makes this very point in Romans 8:30. Says this, and these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Church, we need the favor of God. If you've been trying to do it by your own grit, your own determination, your own intellect, you know, you're out there hustling, making money, it's not going to work. Especially if you are a Christian, amen. God is our source. God is our supply, and God gives us favor. Now listen, in verses 11 through 14, Daniel shows great wisdom here in disarming the commander's fear. Look, I don't want you to defile yourself, but I'm afraid to do what you're asking me to do because it puts my life on the line. And we see Daniel here interacting with those who are over him at this time, and he uses great wisdom. Say wisdom. Say wisdom like you mean it, like you got some. Say it. Wisdom, amen. We need to use wisdom, amen. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you have wisdom. Oh, well, I'm a child of God, I'm blood boy. Yeah, you're all that stuff, but you know what? Wisdom is something that's added to us as we sit at the feet of Jesus and we drink in the word, as we take in the Proverbs, as we let the Spirit of God renew our minds, amen. I met a lot of Christians that love Jesus, but were dumb as a box of rocks. Welcome to Full Gospel Center this morning, where the pastor says it like it is. And no wisdom, Tony, right? And you see them, zeal without knowledge. Oh, you got a lot of zeal, not much knowledge. Daniel has wisdom, and he deals with those who are above him with wisdom. Some of you got to get this today. You're a heartbeat away from a promotion, from getting into a new position, from bringing an increase, if you will just use wisdom in your situation. So the guy's afraid, and Daniel uses wisdom. Now, I want to tell you something. He's got a hard task here. He's got to convince somebody who's in charge, who's afraid, to do what he's asking them to do. I want to tell you something. The hardest person to work with is the person who is afraid. If you got a person that's afraid and you're trying to motivate them to do the will of God or to, you know, partner with you or come alongside you on something, they are difficult to work with. If they are in the grip of fear, listen, logic doesn't work, reason doesn't work, statistics, rewards, none of that stuff. If they're afraid, they're hard to motivate. I'll never forget when I was a young kid, we used to go off the high dive at the Rhinebeck pool, and it was high. Mom, do you remember how high that was? Was it 20 feet? It was high. We were little. We used to run up that ladder, Pastor Mike, and just launch off into the water. Now I'd make a cannonball to take all the water out of the pool. Can't do it anymore. But, you know, when we were little, we had no fear. Now remember, you know, the only thing they're yelling at is, slow down. Don't jump so hard. Stop it. We're just like, ah. And I remember there was one kid, I'll never forget this kid, standing on the edge of the pool. Have you seen this kid? His knees are shaking. His lips are blue. He's like, and his dad's in the pool, and he's like, come on, jump, I got you. And the kid is like, no, he's not doing it. His dad, I got you, don't worry, you know, all these things, you know, jump in, I'll give you an ice pop. Nothing. This kid, Lou, he was not jumping in. And I'm watching, I'm looking at him, he was in the grip of fear. And I never forgot that. If we get in the grip of fear, it's going to be hard to motivate us to even do godly things. Here's this commander. He's afraid, yet somehow Daniel has enough wisdom to disarm him, and this is how he does it. He basically tells him to test us, and I want you to see that here. Daniel is talking to the overseer in verse 11. He says, but Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over him, so look, listen, please put your servants to the test for 10 days. Say test. Say it like you mean it. Put your servants to the test for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined in your presence. And if the appearance of the youth who are eating the king's choice food, deal with us according to what you see. So basically he says, all right, you're scared. I get it. But here, let's make a little deal. Let's have a sidebar. This is what you do. You test us. You examine us. You evaluate us, and then you make the call. Do you see the brilliance in this? This is wisdom. It's the proper application of knowledge. And we see it in Daniel right here, and it's going to go a long way for him. So it's a beautiful thing that Daniel's doing here, and here's why. Because Daniel's request to be tested actually shows his incredible confidence in the God that he served. You don't ask to be tested if you don't think you're going to pass. You don't ask to be tested if you have any doubt over whether you're going to be embarrassed when you get your score back. Hello? Being tested requires confidence. And Daniel says, you know what? Test me. Test us. Give it 10 days. And then what? You examine us. You evaluate us. And you make the call. It's wisdom here. And it's brilliant. Many of us as believers, you know, would look at this and go, well, that's beautiful. He has such confidence in the God that he serves. And we would look at that and we would admire it. But at the same time, not many of us like to be tested. In fact, how many when you graduated high school or college or whatever your last class was and you took your last test, you said, hallelujah. Amen? Yeah. Well, let's be honest. Testing is not fun. When we're being evaluated physically, I remember when I was in high school, they used to have these things where, they would do these physical tests where you had to do so many sit-ups and so many push-ups and so many chin-ups in a certain amount of time. And then, you know, you'd have to get tested. And then if you did good or you were at a certain standard, I remember when the Marines came to school, Riley did so many push-ups, the Marines tried to recruit him. So, you know, they're just like, wow, you passed the test. Great. But how many of us would like to be tested today after church? On the way to the diner, let's just get down and give me 20. No, let's put you on the screen there. How many chin-ups? Yeah. I hear you, brother. I do pull-downs, not chin-ups anymore. And so we don't like to be tested physically, mentally, and consequentially, we don't really like to be tested spiritually. But Daniel asks for the test because he has confidence in his God. He knows this guy's afraid, so he says, test us and you make the call. Listen, there's a consequence for the people of God avoiding testing. When we refuse to be tested, when we refuse to let the Holy Spirit, you know, test us, when we refuse to examine ourselves before the Lord, what does it do? It fills our churches with insecure, unsure, immature saints who are not fit for service or for battle. God help us. We need to be tested. The truth is, saints, whether we like it or not, life, people, and God himself are going to test us whether we like it or not. How many of you have ever just been minding your business going along through life and life comes unglued and it's a test? How many of you have ever been around people, leadership, maybe bosses, maybe at work, and all of a sudden you're put to the test? Or everything was going fine, and God says, I'm going to prune you. I'm going to test you. I'm going to put you in the storm. Amen. And then whether we like it, did you notice we didn't get a vote on any of that? You're in the battle. You're in the storm. You're going to be tested, and it's just the way it is, whether we like it or not. God's favor is what's going to get us through the test. Amen. We don't need churches full of insecure, unsure, immature saints. We need godly men and women who can do exploits for their God. Amen. And that's what Daniel was. And that's what God wants us to be. Did he say exploits? Did he say testing? I'm just going to keep my head down on this one. God wants to use you. God believes in you. God's put treasures in you. Selling pork chops to rabbis, I guess. Well, there's four areas where we all need to be tested in. And the first one is this. Our faith needs to be tested. If you're taking notes today, write it down. Our faith needs to be tested. Come on, pastor, leave me alone. I accepted Jesus. I said the sinner's prayer. I'm saved. Leave me alone. No, it's beyond that. Our faith needs to be tested. Test your faith. Is it in Christ alone? Test your faith. Are you born again? Do you have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you reconciled to the Father? Our faith needs to be tested. You know, there's multiplied millions of people that think they're right with God, that think they're Christians, that think heaven is their eternal destination, and they're not ready to stand before the Lord because they haven't been born again, and they haven't accepted Jesus, and they don't have a personal relationship with him. Our faith needs to be tested. You know, you might be out there and say, well, you know, I'm religious, or I keep the rules, or I do good works, or people have faith in their denomination. When you stand before the Lord, he's not going to ask you, were you a Baptist? Pentecostal? Charismaniac? What were you? No, God doesn't care about denominations. That's man-made stuff. That's things the enemies use to divide the body of Christ. God's going to ask you, what did you do with my son Jesus? Did you accept? Did you believe? Did you repent of sin? Did you have a relationship with him? Powerful. Our faith needs to be tested. Paul demanded that the Corinthians test themselves. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Paul says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Look what he's saying. Test, examine, take a look inside, pull the hood up, let me evaluate me. David said, search me, see me, know me, try me. Is there any wicked way in me, God? He demands we examine ourselves. The apostle demands we test ourselves, and our faith needs to be tested. Now, as I finish up this point, I want to say one last thing. Nothing tests our faith like crisis, trial, failure, and disappointment. Amen. Aren't those four of your favorite things? No, somebody was honest. Crisis, trial, failure, and disappointment. That's what tests our faith. Not when everything's good. Not when we got a pocket full of money. Not when our bodies are 100% healthy. Not when everything's going our way. That doesn't test us. But crisis does, and trial does, and failure does, and disappointment does. Some of the hardest tests I've been through in my life came on the backside of disappointment. When I thought, God, you were going to surely do it this way, Gucci, but it went the exact opposite way. And then to stand there with my heart broken, feeling rejected and shipwrecked, and God says, come on, pick yourself up, let's go, one more step. Come on, let's go, lift your chin up, follow me, trust me. Come on, disappointed, in crisis, shattered. Our faith needs to be tested. And I want to encourage you today, if the testing of the Lord is upon your life, fear not. Christ in you is more than enough to pass the test, amen? If you examine yourself and you're in Christ and you have a relationship with Jesus, you need not fear any test, any crisis, any experience, any failure, any disappointment. You will pass the test. So the testing of our faith is an important thing. Number two, our theology needs to be tested. Who's ready to get all theological up in here? Some of you won't smile for nothing. I'm working hard. Our theology needs to be tested. Some people think they know what God's word says. They think they know everything about doctrine. And you know, I've been around in ministry for 31 years, and I've heard some crazy stuff that Christian people say. Now it's going to get real quiet. And they're saying, well, I believe this, and I believe that. And when you get into eschatology and end times and this, and I believe this, and you're thinking, well, that's not in the Bible. That would make a good Star Trek episode, but that's not in the Bible. I think I saw that on a movie one time, but that was the plot from, you know, no, that's not in the Bible. Dear saints, we need to have a grasp on basic theology. We need to know the doctrines of the Bible. And the baby's crying. And I want to say two things about our theology needing to be tested. Number one, we have to make sure we actually believe what the Bible says. Do I believe what the Bible says? Do I believe what the Bible says I can be and I can do in Christ? Do I believe, you know, all the promises? Jesus said, greater things than this shall you do. He looked at his ministry. He said, you know, if he who believes and is baptized will be saved. It's what? We're going to do spiritual exploits and use spiritual gifts and do spiritual things in the earth. Do we really believe that today? Oh, yeah. What, we got to pass out juice and crackers? Do we really believe what the Bible says we can do and be? All right. All right. I get it. You're like, all right, we'll clap so you leave us alone. I understand. But this is how our theology needs to be tested. These signs shall follow them that believe. Are we walking in the things that God's word says we can walk in? Or do we believe somebody who told us, God, don't do this anymore, and he don't do that anymore, and God does nothing, and just sit down and shut up and wait for it? No. Do we believe what the word says? Then, number two, the other side of this coin is this. Does the Bible actually say what we say we believe? Because some people think the Bible says stuff that it doesn't say. And they say, well, I believe this. And I'm like, well, the Bible doesn't say that. Yes, it does. Here's 11 things the Bible doesn't say that our culture thinks it says. Number one, God helps those who help themselves. Doesn't say that. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Somebody's mother made that up. That's not in the Bible. They looked at your filthy room and they said cleanliness. And then they thought, I'm going to work this one. That's not in the scripture. Maybe it should be. That's not my call. How about this one? Hate the sin, but love the sinner. Not in the Bible. Yeah, we should love people. Yeah, we should hate sin, but it doesn't say that. That's actually an old Babylonian proverb. Money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. The devil's kept some of you poor because you're like, I don't want any of that money stuff. It's the love of money. We need money to do everything, amen? Shouldn't fall in love with it, though. Why? Because then we make a god and an idol out of it. And it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. How about this? This too shall pass. Not in the Bible. That's an old English proverb from the Lament of Dior. How about the lion shall lay down with the lamb? Doesn't say that. You know what it says in Isaiah? The wolf will lay down with the lamb. It's so quiet now. All right, you got some homework to do when you get home. Here's one. God will not give you more than you can handle. That's in there, right? I don't know about you. God always gives me more than I can handle. I can't even handle being up here right now. And listen, if God didn't give us more than we can handle, we'd never get on our knees and get desperate for God. Amen. Here's one. Adam and Eve ate an apple. Pastor Mike says it's a peach, but the Bible says it's fruit. They ate the fruit of the tree, amen? Noah was swallowed by a whale. No, it says a great fish. Could have been a whale, doesn't say it a whale. Now you got to take that whale off your wall with Noah on it. Here's the last one I'm going to cover. God works in mysterious ways. Not in the Bible. So we've got to actually believe what the Bible says. And we got to be careful not to believe things that the Bible doesn't say. Our theology needs to be tested. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed. Amen. Some of us need to learn the basic doctrines of the Bible. Nobody wants to be a spiritual dummy because the enemy can take advantage of us when we're ignorant. Number three, our character needs to be tested. Now, this is where it gets really quiet. People bolted for the doors. First service. Do we have any characters out there? Come on. All right, thank you, Ricky and Pastor Mike. Our character needs to be tested. Yes. And you say, why does it? Because we need to be proven that we're godly and we're living right and that, you know, we can be relied upon. Character is a very important thing, and it boils down to this. Do I walk the walk or am I all talk? Have you ever heard people that are all talk? And all they do is talk. Maybe they're in sports. Maybe they're in this. And they just talk and they talk and they talk. And then when they get in there to get proven, it doesn't go their way. And they eat all those words. Am I all talk or do I actually walk the walk? That says a lot about my character. Do I actually resist temptation or fold up like a cheap camera anytime it comes? Do I actually learn to be an overcomer, or am I still struggling with the same things 10, 20, 30 years into my Christian walk? Here's one. Can I be trusted? Can I be counted on? Am I dependable? The amount of people in your life, if you have five people, if you can fill up one hand with the amount of people you can depend on in a pinch, you're doing good. Because most people are not dependable. And when the trouble comes and the crisis comes and you're in need, many times there is no one around to help. I remember I was pastoring the church full time. As the senior pastor, I was building a house at the same time. And I said to one of my friends, you know, I guess I'm going to have to rely on some of my friends to help me do some of this building. And, you know, frame this and frame that. And he said, when you build a house, you don't have any friends. And people are saying, it's true. I hear it everywhere popping up. Why? Because a lot of times when we need people the most, they're nowhere to be found. And that is shameful for Christians, to abandon brothers and sisters in need when they need help. So this is about character. Here's the last thing I want to say about character. Am I the same person when no one's looking that I am in public? You can come to Pastor Rick's house after church, and I am the same weirdo I am up here. You can ask my wife. He was the same person. He said, well, we wish you'd refine yourself a little bit. He's working on me. But we got to be the same. You can't be in church and, oh, praise the Lord, and all dressed up and got the cologne on, and you're out of church and you're cursing like a sailor, and that hypocrisy is confusing to the world. It's bad character. It shames the cross of Christ by claiming to be a Christian and really just being a hypocrite. So character matters, and character needs to be tested. Our faith needs to be tested. Our theology, our character, and lastly, our spiritual gifts need to be tested. It just keeps getting quieter and quieter. Good thing I didn't have a number 5. We'd have to get the paramedics in here. People often claim to have gifts, and they never use them. And the gifts are untested and unproven. Our spiritual gifts have to be tested by actually putting them to use. Listen to Romans 12, 6-8. The Apostle Paul speaking, he says this, however, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us must use them properly. Did you hear that? We must use them. How? Properly. If prophecy, in proportion to one's faith. If service, in the act of serving. The one who teaches, in the act of teaching. Or the one who exhorts, in the work of exhortation. The one who gives, with generosity. The one who's in leadership, with diligence. The one who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Did you hear what Paul's saying? If you got gifts, and you do, you've got to put them to the test by using them. And people say, well, I'm a servant. Well, who are you serving? I got a real servant's heart. Are you helping anybody out who's in need? Or I'm a generous person. To who? When? Where? Pastor Mike and I laugh because we used to know people that would build themselves. I'm so generous. I'm such a giver. And after getting to know them a little bit, they were just selfish. That was a smokescreen. They weren't generous at all. They were takers. Well, I'm a leader. Is anybody following you? You know, a person who says I'm a leader and no one's following them, they're not leading, they're just taking a walk. Just let that one settle in there. If you're a leader, you'll lead and people will follow you. Well, I have mercy. Well, who are you merciful to? Who are you being merciful? Who are you not being merciful to? So spiritual gifts need to be put to the test. They need to be put into use. You say, well, how does that happen? Be available to God and be willing to step in and put your gifts to the test. You might fail, you might falter, you might learn something every time, but you're going to get stronger and you're going to develop them. Listen, our gifts are given to us in seed form. They need to grow. And they grow by putting them to use. So whatever you got, put it to use, and it'll grow, and it'll be proven and tested and useful in the hands of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah told the people of God who were worshiping idols to put their idols to the test and test their idols against God, and they agreed. And Sister Kim is going to read a portion of Isaiah. It's actually a long portion, so make sure the mic is nice and loud, and listen to Isaiah as he tells the people, Elijah, as he tells the people of God, you want to serve idols? Well, test them against the Lord, and let's see who wins the test. Sister Kim.
Then Elijah approached all the people and said, "How long are you going to struggle with the two choices? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him so much as a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left as a prophet of the Lord, while Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now have them give us two oxen, and have them choose the one ox for themselves, and cut it up, and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox, and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people replied, "That is a good idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose the one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, since there are many of you, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under the ox." Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped about the altar which they had made. And at noon Elijah ridiculed them and said, "Call out with a loud voice. Since he is God, undoubtedly he is attending to business, or is on the way, or is on a journey. Perhaps he is asleep and will awaken." So they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come forward to me." So all the people came forward to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord which had been torn down. Then Elijah took 12 stones, corresponding to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he laid out the wood, and he cut the ox in pieces and placed it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." So they did it a second time. Then he said, "Do it a third time." So they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Then at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet approached and said, "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, Lord, answer me so that this people may know that you, Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God."
Amen. Amen. Let's put the idols to the test. Let's put the idols that the world serves, that the church serves, to the test. Who's God? Who's true? I love it. They gashed themselves with stones and cut themselves and screamed and yelled, and nothing, because idols are worthless. But God sent fire from heaven. He licked up not only the offering and burnt the wood and the stones, but he licked up the water out of the trench. And it was indisputable who was God and who is not. We shouldn't fear the test. We should put ourselves to the test, and we should put our God to the test with the idols of this world and say to people, we serve the living God. What do we have to be afraid of? Why are we so timid? Why don't we get bolder with the gospel? We have the truth that can set captives free. God put the spirit of Elijah in the church today. Verse 14 displays the favor of God on these 4 young men by the outcome. here. And the outcome in 14 is really cool. It says, the commander, what? So he listened to them in this matter, and he put them to test for 10 days. So he had everything to lose, nothing to gain, but yet because of the favor of God and the wisdom of Daniel, he agrees to put them to the test, and we see God's favor upon them. Now, the last seven verses of this text here, they really show us the test results, and they are stunning to say the least. Verse 15, after 10 days, all four of them are examined. Listen to verse 15. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold the choice food and wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. It's a miracle of God. Vegetables beat steak. They look fatter and healthier and better. And you say, well, you know, this is a good, you know, we should all be. No, it's not about what they ate. It's about in who they trusted. It's not about their dietary choice. It's about the fact that they wanted to serve God and didn't want to defile themselves. So they looked healthier and they looked better. And after 10 days, they were fitter and healthier. And they overshadowed and outshined everybody else who ate from the king's hand. You see, when we eat out of the world's hand, it doesn't make us better. It makes us worse. It doesn't make us excellent. It makes us mediocre and common. And they refused it. God continues to display his favor upon them. And in verse 17, he shows that he fully equips them in every area. Listen to 17. And as for these four youth, God gave them, listen, knowledge and intelligence and every kind of literature and expertise. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Look at this. God makes them the total package. Why? Because they feared him and trusted him and they wouldn't defile themselves. They wouldn't bow down to the world. So what does he do? God gifts them and God equips them and God gives them favor and he gives them intelligence and intellect and ability and spiritual gifts. You see what it says here? What, that Daniel had these gifts that he could interpret dreams and visions. They were the total package. Anybody want to be the total package? Amen. Amen. A few smart people raising their hands. No, I just like to be mediocre. No, God wants to make us the total package. And it's available to us if we'll trust him and not defile ourselves with the things of the world. People think, well, you gotta have money and you got to have friends and you got to do this and you got to have accomplishments and you got to look a certain way. And no, that's not what makes us the total package. That doesn't make us stand out. What makes us stand out is when we trust God above all other things. He gives us everything we need. Knowledge, intelligence, book smarts, spiritual gifts, technical abilities. Well-rounded in every way. James 1, 3 through 4 puts it like this. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance or patience have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Young people, listen to me. Bowing to the world and turning your back on the things of God will not make you successful. It'll make you regret that you ever compromised yourself and walked away from the Lord. He gave them everything they needed, and he equipped them. 18 through 21 closes up this section here, and we see the results of the test is that these four young men who trusted the Lord and wouldn't eat out of the king's hand, they blow away all the competition, and they enter into the king's personal service. Out of all of them, these four, they get to serve the king and be close to the king. Now listen to verse 20. It says, as for the matter of expertise and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them, listen, 10 times better than all the soothsayers, the priests, and the conjurers who were in his realm. So listen, they trusted the Lord and not the Chaldean culture and customs. They didn't give themselves over to the world. And even the king had to look at them and think, these guys are 10 times better than everybody else. Compromise will not make us better. Serving God with all our heart and refusing to compromise ourselves will make us 10 times better than everything in the world around us. Let's bow our heads today. Father, we just thank you for Daniel and for his faith. We thank you that he models for us the wisdom of being tested and submitting to the testing and allowing the things that are important in our lives to be tested, our faith and our theology, Lord, that we would actually believe the Word of God, what it says, and that we would not put our trust in myths and fairy tales and religious ideas or mysticism, but that we would believe the Word. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. God, give your people wisdom to deal with all the situations around us, that we would not have to defile ourselves in the world to learn that you are our source, but that we would trust you in all things. Give us favor. Give us wisdom. And fill us with every good and perfect gift as we trust you with all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Give him praise today. Amen.